Matthew 25, 31 through 46. This passage happens after Jesus has just told two parables about being on time and being ready and what to do with your talents. And it happens right before Jesus is betrayed by Judas and the head priest decide to have him killed. So this is where this passage comes. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes into his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on a throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate people from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty or gave you something to drink? When was it when we saw you a stranger and when we welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it when we saw you sick or visited you in prison?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me.' And then he will say to the ones on his left hand, 'You that are accused, depart from me from the eternal fire and prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' And then they will also answer, 'Lord, when was it when we saw you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it for the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us." Now, I have a confession to make. You're right, it will be really boring. It's a pastor confession. I have never preached this passage in my 26 years from verse 31 to verse 46. I've preached parts of it. I've preached bits and pieces. I bet you can guess which part I'd preached. The least of these. I've done that one a lot. When you cared for people, when you fed them, when you sheltered them, when you visited people in prison, you did it to me. And it's likely that I preached that maybe when I was in other churches and people were coming home from a mission trip, or the youth were trying to explain a service project they did. Or maybe on a stewardship Sunday like this, or maybe when I was trying to get people all hep up to do a service project. That's when I was likely to preach this passage. And I will admit that I totally skipped the verses about the king and the judge who sits on the throne, surrounded by the sheep and the goats and the angels, and the division of who will get eternal life and who gets eternal punishment. You know, it kind of takes the glow off of that feel-good, go-out-and-care sermon. Well, I have to admit, when I have preached this passage, it wasn't on this Sunday, because this Sunday I would have probably done Commitment Sunday, Pledge Card Sunday, or, see, Skyla knows to give me the answer I want, or I would have done it maybe on this Sunday I'd preach about Thanksgiving, because isn't that what you're all kind of thinking about in some ways, turkey and such? I know I am. But I suspect I've moved away from this passage because it doesn't feel particularly comfortable to me. I don't like it very much, and I'm not sure I understand it. But who said I was supposed to like or to be comfortable or to understand what I read in the Bible? I wonder if I've let myself fall into that trap that Craddock talks about, the Protestant fiction that anyone who reads the Bible can immediately understand it. And simply, that's just not true. But I was falling into that trap because when I did the sermon title on Sunday, I just wrote least of these. I thought that would be really good. We had a community dinner last night. I'm sure I'd get some sermon illustrations. And then I read the whole passage and I thought, shoot, it's bigger than I like. It's wider than I'm comfortable with. So I took off the sermon title and I left it blank because I didn't quite know what to call it. And then, tell you the truth, I thought maybe I'd preach on Christ the King Sunday. Woohoo! You notice none of the kids said that? Or Jesus the Sovereign Sunday? Well, tell you the truth, I'm pretty sure that I've never preached it either. But I decided I would learn something about it. And I learned that Christ the King, it's the last Sunday before Advent on our church calendar when we start our new year. And it was a significant placement here by Pope Paul VI. And he did it to emphasize the game-changing dimension of what it means to call Jesus Christ King. In Jesus' own lifetime and in generations immediately following, to call Jesus Lord was to say that the Roman Empire was not the greatest authority over their lives, that the Roman Empire was not God, and that could be said at the risk of your life. What Matthew is saying here is that it's counter-cultural and has a spiritual dimension to it too, to call Christ King. And this day reminds us that we are not in charge and that we are in the need of leading, that we are the subject, the creature, the lost sheep. Heck, maybe we're a reformed goat. And when you choose to join this church, you have to say one thing. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And your answer is, I do. Because that question says, to whom do you owe your life? Who do you follow? Who is in charge of you? And I can say that, but that's a hard nut to swallow. If we have enough awareness or humbleness to admit we're not in charge of our lives, that we're not king, at least we want to be a little princess. At least we want things pretty nice and kind of go our way. We don't really want to be one of those mere subjects. But this day reminds us, no, it announces that we're not in charge. I mean, we have days where we worship Christ the baby and Christ the teacher and Christ the physician and Christ our friend. But today, we have the image of being before the throne of Christ the King and Christ the Judge, who knows everything we've done. And it's sobering, isn't it? There's a sign over the National Cathedral Bookstore in Washington, D.C. that says, "We may not have seen you take that book, but God did." God sees and God knows. It's what that lesson is telling us today. So what do you do with Christ the King, Christ the Judge? This judge knows all that we are and all that we have done. I'm not sure we're so comfortable with that word judgment. Or maybe we are strangely fascinated to it. I want to admit, on my day off, I watch, and now in the evenings, I can watch Judge Judy. Do you know she's like one of the highest paid people on TV? And now there's like a judge who just does bad marriages, and there's a team of three judges where the judges can't even agree with each other. But what I heard Judge Judy say once is she and her husband had started this. You remember it was Judge Wapner. I'm aging myself. But they said they had these shows because they hoped that people would actually learn something. She and her husband hoped that people would learn how to not get themselves in situations where they had to go to court. That they'd learn how to act like grown-ups. that they'd learn how to care for each other. That was their hope. And I wonder in this story, too, that there's a bit of hope, too. There's an invitation that maybe we can learn from this scripture. Because judgment here, this is interesting. It isn't a put down, a final kind of put down. It isn't about vindictive anger, about damn you to hell. Judgment here is more about clarification, about bringing to light what is already the truth, of revealing what has transpired in human behavior, in others and in ourselves. It's about the truth being known. And I suspect also I've shied away from this passage because I'm not so comfortable preaching about heaven and hell. And in my uneasiness, though, of not wanting to jump into that, I miss that the focus really isn't totally on heaven and hell, not very much. It's only a couple verses that it's mentioned. I'm thankful for a pastor named Gray Garrett who put this in perspective for me. He said, the Bible's central message is not about believing in God so you can go to heaven when you die, or whether it's worrying about a cosmic apocalypse at the end and where we're going to be. In fact, in Matthew, belief in and in itself is not sufficient for the disciples. Right belief is not enough. In the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus laments that people will call him Lord, but they don't act on his ethical teachings here on earth. That's how you be a true disciple, a true follower. And when you hear that Great Commission, go, it doesn't say go and form disciples to believe in a certain way, to believe that he's the Messiah. It says, teach them to observe every ethical teaching I have commanded you. That's what you're supposed to be about. So if you think the question is about, am I going to heaven? Will I be saved? Am I sheep? Am I a goat? Matthew suggests that you've missed the point. And anyway, if you're listening to the sermon today, I suspect that you're not really concerned about the end of the world. You're probably more concerned about the end of the month. You're probably not seeking a pie in the sky, but what Archbishop Desmond Tutu says, pie in the here and now. We're looking for strength for the journey, a nudge, a jolt of the spiritual cattle or sheep prod that will help you struggle on the path that awaits you this day and this week. So maybe the question rightly asked is not what happens in the end of things, but more what am I supposed to do right here and now? What does Jesus want me to do, to be, and how will my life be different if I say Christ is King? And that's the real question of the parable. It is a parable here. You know what I noticed in this passage? Is that both the goats and the sheep are surprised. That's what's common. And when did I see you? When did this happen? When? They're surprised. I think they're surprised, one, that the judge knows everything. Really? You know, the things I don't want people to know about, not the things I put on my resume? He knows everything. I think they're also surprised that they had done something to offend the king. They didn't even know they had come in contact with the king. Surely if you would have met the king, you would have acted appropriately and you would have taken a Facebook picture and shown your friends, here's me and the king, did the right thing. Or if you met the king or you met Christ, you would know better. You'd probably slink away, look the other way, and not brag about such a thing. They said, when did we see you? Where did we do this? Both of them do not get it. I mean, if the king was hungry or naked or needy, I would have done something. I didn't see the king. All I saw was people. And that's just right. All you saw was people. And they are my people, Christ says, my children, the least of these. Do you notice in that passage it says, when you did it to the least of these, one of my family. You did it to me. And who are the members of God's family? All of us are. There is no stranger, there is no other. In God's family, we are all brother and sister, and so is everyone else. Christ connects us to the stranger and connects us to one another. And many people will do good and moral acts. You don't have to be a believer to do that. But we do it because we're part of the body of Christ, because we are called to see God and Christ in each other. Everyone is one of ours. Did you notice the emphasis moves off of us being good enough and where we will end up? But it's focusing on what we do here and now, what we care and how we care for the other. The ultimate question then is, how do we live now and how do we respond to human being? That's the big question of this passage. Martin Luther King got this. He was preaching at Ebenezer Baptist Church. It's the church that he kind of came to be a pastor at and was preached 2 months before he died. He said, what would it be like to be remembered? And in doing so, he zeroed on the ultimate question. He said, if Christ is king, what does that mean? If Christ is ruler in our lives, said Dr. King, then my Nobel Peace Prize looks less important than feeding the hungry. If Christ is king, then my invitations to the White House are less important than who I visited in prison. If Christ is Lord, then my being on Time Magazine's Man of the Year is less important than when I tried to love extravagantly and dangerously with all of my being. Some brave or crazy Sunday school teacher decided to teach this passage to a third grade class. And she said, okay, goats are blue, bad, and sheep are green, and they're good. So what color are you? You know what the teacher is going for. I'm green. I'm a good sheep. And one third grader just wouldn't give an answer out. She said, what color are you? And the child said, I'm striped green and blue. And that, I think, has wisdom in it. It's probably true of us. We got a little bit of goat, we got a little bit of sheep. Matthew, though, he talks in absolutes. He loves to say it's black or white, and that's the only way it is. He just talks like that. But his goal is that everyone should follow the shepherd. And I believe in this passage, it's not by in or out, it helps us to clarify, to correct, and to convict us. For if Christ is the king, if Christ is the shepherd, then it is Jesus who leads us and nudges us and kind of gets us moving. If we love and seek to be loved like the shepherd, our hope and our longings and our actions will become God's values, not the world's values. And if Jesus is sovereign over our lives, then God is the God of love. We give as God gives, we love as God loves, we forgive as God forgives. And if our values are God's values, we can't help but live like Jesus taught. That's why we're here. That's why we gather. I mean, that's pretty easy, right? We know that, but living it out is a whole nother thing. We come to this church to sit in these pews to learn that we are God's children, that we are God's beloved. We're worthy, not later, but now. We're worthy and beloved not sometime, but right now. We're worthy to carry out God's love and compassion in the world. Sometimes it's hard to hear the shepherd, so be patient with yourself and others. We come here to learn compassion. You know, the Latin word for compassion means to suffer with, and it has to be cultivated and learned. We have to be reminded that compassion is not a relationship between the healer and the wounded. It's a relationship between equals. And only when we know our darkness can we be present to the darkness in others. Compassion becomes real when we recognize our shared humanity, when we see each other as a member of God's family. One thing the sheep did know, one thing the goats never tried, is they looked in someone's eyes and tried to seek Christ in the lost, in the lonely, in the least. So be patient with yourselves and others, because we belong to God and we're entrusted to care for the least of these. And sometimes the least of these is just us in the pew. We can start practicing a little bit of forgiveness, a little bit of patience, a little bit care right in these pews. Really, that's enough for most of us. And I think about the community meal we had last night. It was Thanksgiving here. Oh my goodness. We had 9 turkeys cooked by church members. That's a lot of turkeys, because I carried all those turkeys. I didn't cook any. I just carried those frozen turkeys. And there was ham, and there were rolls, and stuffing, and beans, and mashed potatoes, and we ate on real plates with real cups and real silverware. It's a lot more work than the plastic and the paper stuff. So we planned for the feast. We thought if we're lucky, 100 people will come. 100 came, and then more came. It got to be about 120, and the count was anywhere from 160 to 200. We didn't plan for it, and I start worrying, oh my God, we'll run out of mashed potatoes. Oh, and I get kind of frantic because I start thinking I'm in charge. I'm the king of the community meal. Well, really, I'm not. And when I slow down and realize there's enough for everyone, I can just carry that plate and pass someone who doesn't have one and say, there's a feast coming for you. This turkey is fabulous. I actually tried a little bit. And when I calm down and others calm down, we fed everyone. There weren't really miracles because we just cut the pie in half and we made more instant mashed potatoes, but I think 160 people were fed. And when I calmed down, I was able to look people in the eye, and something amazing happened this week. People came and said to the cooks and the servers, thank you. And the cooks and the servers had enough wisdom not to say, I didn't do it. They just said, you're welcome. They received the blessing from those they served. Ah, what a glorious day. Come, sheep, let's follow the shepherd, the one who longs for us, who loves us and entrusts us to be Christ's compassion in the world. Come, sheep, the shepherd is calling, knows everything about us and yet loves us. Come, sheep, there are people to be fed, lives to be changed, hearts to be renewed, and it's yours and it's mine. And we have love for this whole world. May that be true this Sunday and every Sunday. Amen.